Good morning. We're looking at the letter to the Ephesians today. We're in chapter 4. If you would turn there with me. And incidentally, if you're visiting and you have no Bible, you can go up, stand up, and ask one of those gentlemen back at the soundboard. They will grab one for you. We don't want anyone here to not have a Bible if you want one, and you can leave here with it. Stealing Bibles is okay. Bibles could qualify. Bibles is okay. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read it to you and then we'll go through it from chapter 4 verse 25 to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writing to the formerly paganized Gentiles in the city of Ephesus in modern Turkey who came to Christ, he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you in prayer with your word before us, with an exhortation from you written in ink, preserved on paper, inspired and without error. It reflects your character, reflects what you want from us, from your people. As we read it, as we listen to it today, I personally pray that you would speak through me and that we would be convicted. Every time I read Scripture and I assume that all of us read Scripture, we realize how far short we fall of your perfect standard. And yet we have it in front of us. Your Spirit indwells us. May he overwhelm us so that we can please you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The key passage in our study today is in verse 30. And it's centered basically in the middle of this exhortation. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. We know that there is one God, and the one God exists eternally in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is said to be God. He can be offended. He can be many things. I'm just going to read to you. You're not going to be able to write all these down, but I want to read to you who the Holy Spirit is just through the Bible, from beginning to end. The Holy Spirit is active in our salvation. We learn that in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where he sealed us. God the Father chose and predestined those who would be his own before time began. God the Son redeemed us and forgave us of our sins, the cross. And God the Holy Spirit sealed us, guaranteeing our redemption. The Holy Spirit also inspired the Scriptures, breathed them out. That's what the word means. God breathed them out. The Holy Spirit, he regenerates believers. That means causes us to be born again. He indwells believers. He baptizes believers. He seals believers. Believers being synonymous with Christians. The Holy Spirit is a person. We see him throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, called a hymn. Not H-Y-M-N, but H-I-M, a pronoun. It's a him. He has a will. He has intellect. He has feelings. He works. He speaks. He guides. He searches. He testifies. He teaches. He convicts of sin. He glorifies Christ the Son. He intercedes for believers. He can be tested. He can be lied to. He can be resisted. He can be insulted. He can be blasphemed or slandered. He can be grieved. This is the Holy Spirit. There are not two gods. There are not three gods. There is one God. And he's very difficult to explain in the sense that he exists eternally in three distinct persons. That means Jesus the Son did not have his life in the first century. He has always existed. And according to John 1:1-2 and verse 14, God in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. He's always existed. He has always been existing. He had birth and took on flesh when Mary gave birth to him in the first century. We see that the Holy Spirit, what we've seen here in verse 30, he says, don't grieve. To grieve means to make something sad. We know it's not a fancy word. It's just a word that means to be disappointed, to be saddened. And it looks like here that God, the Holy Spirit, can be grieved. Why is it the Spirit we're concerned about here and not the Son? And that's the answer. It's because this is the one who sealed us. A seal is a stamp or a tattoo, if you will, a brand mark. We learn from chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that after we had been chosen from before the foundation of the world, predestined to be God's adopted children, and were redeemed by Christ, when we believed, we were sealed. God put his stamp on our soul, on our being, not our body. This body will die and waste away. That seal would go with it. It's not a tattoo on our skin. It's a brand mark on our soul. Can't go away. Can't be taken out. He exists within us. We learn from Romans chapter 8 that he indwells us. He has baptized us and he indwells us. We are possessed, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. He's with us everywhere we go. When I read that, he can be lied to. He convicts us of sin. He can be grieved. He can even be quenched like a fire burned or put out with water. This is what God is doing inside of us. When you know something's wrong and you do it anyway, God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved because he's in us. He possesses us. He sealed us. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed. And I do want you to note that the tense of the verb, you were sealed, it's a passive form. It doesn't say you went and got sealed. You were sealed. God did it to us. It happened in the past. It happened when we believed. It's done. Can't undo it. He's there. Don't grieve him. And you were not just sealed this way, but you were sealed for the day of redemption. You might ask, I thought that we were redeemed at the moment of salvation. We were. Our redemption, we've been bought back from the power of sin. We are now free from the fetters of sin, from the handcuffs of sin. We've been set free from sin, and we've been redeemed. We now are owned by God. What about this future redemption? Well, that just means it's all going to come to pass. We live in this world, even though we've been redeemed, our full future redemption awaits our death. When we're sealed by God, when he indwells us, he's telling us, I've set down my deposit in your soul, and I guarantee you, I'm coming back to get you. Now, do we think God would lie? Do we think God would lie? We know that God can't lie, and he's grieved when we lie, so it would be hypocritical for God to lie. He's guaranteed. I love a guarantee from God, especially when it has to do with my future redemption. Now, folks, this is the foundation for everything he says here. If God the Holy Spirit lives within us and has done the final brand mark, has accomplished the final brand mark of what God the Father did before time and what God the Son did on the cross, God the Holy Spirit has now sealed us and indwells us, we walk around with him everywhere we go, even when we sleep. Would you say we have a responsibility? Well, let me just ask you this. If you put a bumper sticker on your car or a fish or an upside-down fish with Darwin upside down or something, a fish in the air or something, if you do that, is there a certain behavior that should follow? If you're going to tell the world on the back of your car, I am a Christian, is there something that should follow? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have refrained from putting things like this on the back of your car so that you can have the freedom to not drive, like, yeah. Some of you are a little too honest back there. Ready for me to know that. I'll know to leave long after you leave the church. There's a responsibility. How many of you who are parents, you have a little child or a grandchild who's out on the field, and you want the child to perform properly when they strike out on the field? If they act a fool, are you embarrassed by that? If you're a parent, you should be, by the way. Some of you parents should be really embarrassed by the way your children act, and then you should be even more embarrassed because they're acting that way because you made it possible for them to do so, or you didn't discipline them when they did. There's a responsibility that goes with being a Christian. If you want in, if you want to be a part of Christ's family, we believe and trust in Christ. But as I've said many times before, and I say again, we are not now free to do anything we want to do. We are free in Jesus Christ to not sin. We're free to not sin. Prior to Christ, the only freedom we had, and we call it free will, yes, you have a free will, but your free will is so depraved, everything you do, even the good things, will be done for selfish gain. Even giving of your money, you will do that so that the man upstairs will see your good deeds and one day say, attaboy, that's a sin. You think God is impressed by your giving or your doing of good deeds? God is not. Because our good deeds done prior to coming to know Christ are all for selfish gain. So even our good deeds remain filthy rags when we're not in Christ. And you're only free to do that which pleases you. You were a slave to yourself. All of us were. But when we come to Christ, we are now free from pleasing ourselves, and we are now free to please God. That is our freedom in Christ, folks. And with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, having sealed our souls, there are ways in which we can show our appreciation. That's why Paul says in verse 25, therefore. Now the therefore is there to draw a conclusion of what he said prior, to draw a conclusion over who it is that has saved us and what our responsibilities are. In this context, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, which is lies. Laying aside lies, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. So the first one is to speak truth. You know, lying takes many forms. You can lie about your expense account if you're a salesman or saleswoman, and you know how easy this can be. You probably are tormented by it. Is that a write-off? Yeah, it's good enough. Did we talk about this? Yeah, we did. That's an expense. Or they won't catch that, or this should be an expense. We can lie just by telling something that's complete fabrication of the truth. We can lie when we plagiarize. You take someone else's idea or someone else's jokes. I hear that the modern comedian, stand-up comedian, has to be careful when he or she says a joke because people hear it and they go repeat it as their own. That's stealing. A phrase, something you write on a paper, turn it in, plagiarism. Twisting the truth in any way, withholding the truth, can also be a lie. Not always. You know, if someone calls you up and they say, hey, what are you doing? You don't owe them what you're doing, do you? Well, I mean, I guess since you asked, I have to tell you, they might be doing things that are none of your business. You might have been doing something not bad that's none of their business. So there are times you can withhold the truth if someone says, what are you doing? No, I really don't want to tell you what I was doing, and frankly, it's none of your business. Maybe you were taking a bath, and you didn't want to tell them I was taking a bath. But oftentimes, when we withhold the truth, we withhold the truth to benefit ourselves. It can be the same as lying. If it benefits you, Paul says, lay it aside. The Holy Spirit indwells you. It grieves him when we lie. Speak the truth to each one of you as neighbor. That can be real dangerous. Speaking the truth. How many of you have decided in your marriage, nothing but truth? I can't advocate nothing but truth in all marriages. You start telling the truth, man, about everything. If your wife starts gaining a little bit of weight and you decide to tell her, that's not a good thing. That won't go over well, or vice versa. Ladies, if your husband is not as good looking as he once was, don't tell him that. Lie through your teeth. Tell him what a wonderful and beautiful man he is, and vice versa. I mean, some of these, just because we think it, doesn't mean that we have to say it. Amen? You've been in trouble like me in that regard? Oh, goodness. I used to think just, hey, tell the truth. Tell it like it is. Well, if you're going to do that, you also have to be able to hear it like it is. And who wants to hear? Who wants to hear the truth all the time? But folks, when we're withholding the truth in a situation, when it's selfish, it's a sin. It grieves the Holy Spirit. There are some people that do need to hear the truth. It is my job as a pastor to tell the truth from this pulpit, but not just from the pulpit, face to face, which I've taken seriously throughout my life and made a lot of enemies doing so. Some I regret, some I do not. Some things need to be said, some things shouldn't have been said. I think we all learn that as we grow in our relationships. The point being is there's a selfish side of lying that's always there. We have to determine what that is with the Spirit who indwells us and speak truth. And why? He gives a reason for every one of these. For we are members of one another. Members of one another. We belong to each other. If my left leg had the opportunity to lie to my brain and say, I'm not broken, I'm not hurt, go for a run. If it had that ability, would it not hurt my entire body to go out with a broken leg and try to? This leg of mine is connected to my whole body. It's a separate appendage, but it belongs to my, it affects my entire body. If it could lie, it would affect the whole body. If I went out and tried to run on a broken leg because the leg decided I'm not going to say anything. Is that a silly illustration? I hope it puts the point forward, is that when we lie to each other, we hurt each other. When something needs to be said to another, even though it may cost us the friendship, then it must be said. If someone is living in sin, now make sure you make the distinction here. If someone is living in sin, it is all of our obligation to confront such a one who is living in sin. In contrast to someone who's living in a way that we don't like, you don't confront that. Just because you don't do something and they do, if it's not a sin, keep your mouth shut. Did you catch that? Well, they do this, that must mean that. You go off on this tangent and you come to a conclusion that has nothing to do with why people behave as they do. Chuck Swindoll tells a story, it always moved me, it always will, and that is that he used to be, when he was at Dallas Seminary years ago, hope I get the story right, but he was in charge of booking some of the people that came and spoke at chapel. And one of the gentlemen that he had booked came and spoke at chapel, and he was just terrible. He was apparently one of Chuck's, he liked his preaching, and when he came and spoke at the chapel that day at Dallas Seminary, he was apparently terrible, at least according to Chuck. He said he was horrible. I didn't know what went wrong. He said, I was angry at him, I was frustrated, and I was all full of judgment during the whole time. He said, until I later learned that the man right before he went up to speak had lost someone he loved. It was either his mother, his father, his wife. And so the reason that he spoke so, quote unquote, horribly had to do with the fact that his heart was broken. And so oftentimes when we judge people for doing something or saying something a certain way or maybe not being as friendly to us as we think they should be, and we judge them as mean or rude or bad people, remember that there's typically something behind it that we don't see. As the lady that she was my mentor when I was a counselor, she would say, Lance, everyone's like an onion. You got to keep peeling the layers off. You got to keep peeling it till you get down to the onion. And when you get to it, what does it do to you? Makes you cry. You got to keep digging. So when we start judging people like this, they're this way because of that, that's going to present all kinds of problems in our lives and their lives. We are members of one another. Let us speak the truth to each other. In verse 26, he says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity, or some translations say, a foothold. Be angry. How many of you have ever been angry? I know it sounds like a dumb question. Let me put it this way. How many of you believe that you've never been angry? You don't struggle with anger. How many of you, when I say the word anger, what comes into your mind are fits of rage versus, see, when I say anger, I say I'm angry. It means that I'm irked. I have always distinguished the word anger from rage. Rage is all out of control. You need counseling or something. Anger is just, you know, I don't, you know, my back hurts or I can't see well or somebody cut out in front of me today. That's anger. Paul says that anger here is that which you can be angry, and yet do not sin. The phrase anger of the Lord in the Old Testament, it comes up 35 times. 35 times the anger of the Lord comes up. Every time you see the anger of the Lord pop up, it's always at sin. Now let me ask you, when you get angry, how many times is it actually at sin? I have thought about anger for years. Someone told me one time, you have an anger problem. I don't. I have anger, but I've played golf in my life. I've never thrown a club in my life. I've used some language I'm not real proud of that you have to repent of when you play golf. You miss a 3-foot putt, no big deal. To God be the glory. You miss the next one? Come on, God, help me make the next 3-foot putt. You miss the next one, and things start to go awry in the mind. And you question whether there's a God or... And if there's a fourth one, you just throw all your clubs in the lake and never come back. Anger is always... Imagine a world where there's no anger. That means everything goes your way. Everything. Why do we get angry? It's when something doesn't go our way. It could be anything. Your favorite team is losing. You were happy they were winning. Now you're not. You were driving along in your lane, you know, because you bought that lane, belongs to you. Someone came in out of nowhere and got in your way, you know, because you own that lane. You were happy. Now you're angry. Your spouse said or did something that you didn't like. Your child did something that you would have done different. If they would have done it all the way you wanted it done, you would never be angry. Am I right? Anger is always selfish. When we're angry, always ask yourself, why am I angry? Because someone is not acting the way I want them to act. You watch TV, you watch the news, people on the news, politics, they're not doing what I would do. Well, I think he should do this. I think they should do that. I think this candidate should be there, not candidate. Why? Because this, I think. That's what anger is. It results from not getting our way. The be angry, the admonition to be angry, is about find that which is worthy to be angry about and get angry at it. We see Jesus in the New Testament. First time we see him angry, he goes into the temple in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. And he sees them, they have made a mockery of the holy temple of God, which Jesus says is to be a house of prayer. They've made it into a den of robbers. They're bilking people out of their money. They're charging high interest rates. They're buying and selling for the purpose of selfish gain. This infuriates him. He doesn't just sit back and say, this ought not be. He goes in and takes all the money tables and turns them over. There's coinage going everywhere. He's a stench in the nostrils of Annas, who was probably a crime boss at the time. And then he does it 3 years later when he comes into town for the last time. He does it again. In between, we see Jesus furious. Matthew chapter 23, calling the Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of vipers. In John chapter 6 and in John chapter 8, there's this red-faced discussion between the two groups. Oh, Jesus got angry, but always at sin. There are things that you and I should be furious about that go on in the modern church. We should be furious about the way some people call themselves Christians and the way they act when they're not at church, even when they are at church. We should be furious about some of the things we see in the churches today. My thing is, we're not mad enough. I've had this discussion with my wife oftentimes, and she will say, I'm sorry, Lance, I just don't get mad like you. And I said, that's just an illustration of why I'm better than you. I've never said that, but I think it. Because when we're doing something that we think is right, all of us are guilty of this. and we need somebody else to feel that way and they don't, we might not say it, but we think it. Well, I'm sorry you're not as enlightened as I am. I'm a fiery guy. No, it's true. I know. I know it surprises you. I believe that God has, as I has both gifted and cursed me with every range of emotion, from low to high, sadness to great joy, happiness to melancholy, to depression, to anxiety, everything, I feel it all. That's why the Psalms mean so much to me. I see David going up and down all over the place. That's me. Now, I'm not an emotional wreck, but I feel it all. And one of the things I feel is anger. Yes, a lot of it's selfish, but there is a way to be angry. We see what God is angry at. We see what the Lord Jesus Christ was angry at. Let us be angry at the same things. But even when we're angry at the right things, in your anger, do not sin. This is what can happen. We're all fed up with something that's going on in the church, and all of a sudden, Satan finds this opportunity. He's mad. That means he's dangerous. Let's get him. Let's turn his righteous indignation into something real bitter. Let him start hating the person. You see, when we're angry, we're very weak. We're in a danger zone. And that's why Paul says it. Be angry. Yeah, it's okay to be angry about some things, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, personally, I don't think this is a literal thing, and nor do I think that couples should be arguing at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and find themselves at 2 in the morning saying, we can't let the sun go down until we get this right. It's probably deteriorating as every minute goes by at this time. And it's time to say, call truce. Let's go to sleep. Let's pray. And we'll come back with a refreshed mind and some prayer, and we'll fix this tomorrow. I know, I've just gone against the Bible. But I think what it means is don't let it fester. Anger, when it festers, it's like a bowl of water boiling. You see a few bubbles? You see a few bubbles, they kind of come to the top on the sides, and all of a sudden, it's full all out popping everywhere. That's what anger can do. When we let it fester, when we let it percolate, it will reach a point at which it will destroy both us and the person or people we are angry at. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. That is, don't let it fester. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, we give it too many opportunities for the devil. This is when we get weak. I think there's other places we get weak. We get weak when we don't sleep. We get weak when we don't eat. That's why Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. In Matthew chapter 4, he was weakening himself and then withstanding the devil all at the same time, enduring what we go through, except in his case, accomplishing it. Anger. Make sure that it's properly focused, because there's all kinds of things to get angry about today. If you're watching Fox News or CNN or a combination of both, and you're not furious, I'm not sure there's red blood running through you. I just don't think. And this year's election has the opportunity to let Satan run rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't care what side you're on, folks. Rise above it. The Holy Spirit indwells you. We grieve him when we find ourselves, when we find ourselves yelling at TVs. That loser! Who does that person? I can't stand that. I'm just saying what I do. Maybe you're much more kinder than I am. But certain delegates from California, when they're on TV, just well, I'm glad I'm in company today. Notice I didn't say good company. But it's something I think we can all sympathize with one another on. Don't let the devil have an opportunity to get the best of you by watching a news program. Doesn't mean you can't watch the news, but you know what's out there. What else do we need to know? What else do we need to know? They're all liars. Every one of them, no matter what network you're watching, are lying to us. That right there ought to make you mad. The candidates are lying, every one of them, even the one in office, they're lying over and over. We don't know what to believe. So what are you left with? Continue to watch it and feed that in us? How about we spend a little bit more time in prayer about it? About these candidates and about what tends to give the devil an opportunity in our own lives. No one comes away from watching these news shows going, I am on fire for the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God. No one does. That is the quenching of the Holy Spirit if I've ever seen it, watching the news for too long, for too long. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer. It's easy to steal, isn't it? Earlier it was lying. Plagiarism certainly falls into that. Steals. How many of you, when you're at work, you have an 8-hour workday, evaluate how many of those 8 hours that you're getting paid for you're actually working. How much of it are you wasting time for? How much of it is actually for your employer who's paying you to work for him or her? Stealing could just be, hey, I'm going to borrow this for a while. I'm going to borrow this pen from your office. And you have no intention of returning it. I know, it's silly. It's a big pen. No one's going to convict you of it, but it's not yours. He who steals must steal no longer. Repent of your stealing. How about stealing glory? Stealing glory from God or stealing glory from someone else. Someone has an idea. Someone puts it forth at the office. It's their idea or it was their joke. Stealing their glory. Stealing glory from God by taking credit for things that God only enabled you to do. For Him to get the glory. If you do this, stop. It's not indicative of a Christian, and it grieves God's Holy Spirit, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good. So if what your own hands are doing to steal, and you know, thieves can really, all you got to do is watch a movie like Ocean's 11, which I love, or Ocean's 12, Ocean's 13, the modern versions, of course. I mean, the time that goes into these thieves in the movie, what they put into it, I mean, it's entertaining on from this side, but it's quite pathetic that I'm talking about what a great movie it is. Great movie on thievery and concocting all the ideas to bilk another human being out of what is theirs and not yours. Take that time, that ingenuity, that brilliance, and work with your hands honestly. Why? Do it to support your family because those are people in need. My wife and my children, people in need. I work hard to take care of them. How about people outside my family to help those in need? How about we seek to make a little bit more money, work a little bit longer, a little bit harder to help someone besides our own selves, performing deeds with his own hands, what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The word unwholesome means rotten. You ever grab a banana or an apple from your bin or something, and it looks good on one side, and you pick it up, and as you've grabbed it, you get some slimy substance on the other side of your finger. What is that? You reach over, and it's rotten. No one says, oh, that's my favorite part, and bites into it. I hope not. It's rotten. This is what it means to have unwholesome speech. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. A friend of mine, the way I talked to Doug when he left, I love Doug Horton. If you don't love Doug Horton, you don't know Christ. This is one of the kindest men I know. And men, I think men are a little different than women. I have one of my... Are they a lot different? Okay, let's just be honest. That's the one word a guy told me years ago. He said, there's one word to describe men and women. Different. Different, yes. Because men try to be tough and cool, I have one of my best friends I grew up with, we insulted each other. I was talking to my children about this the other day because it was tenderhearted of him, whom I've known since I was 7 or 8, to continue to text me. After the passing of my father, he kept saying, you know, Waldy, you know. He said, even though I could put you on the floor and deck you, he always likes to say that. He said, even though I could put you, he said, I want you to know I love you. He doesn't talk like that to me, never has. We've been too cool with each other to do that, but I'm here for you, and I always will be. And it was another text or two after, and I was telling my Cheryl and the kids, I said, this is very unbecoming or different of this particular person to do that. Because he and I, the way we said we loved each other throughout our lives, and we always have, is, you are so ugly. And you stink. I hate you. How about that? I hate you between him and I meant I love you. And it did. And it still does. Because when I see him, I will tell him, you are the ugliest person I've ever seen. And he grins ear to ear, and he's, Waldy, I will deck you. Because we've said that since we were 8 years old. It means we love each other. Now, to hear that on the outside is to say, what the heck kind of relationship is that? So I meet this guy at Dallas Seminary, my friend Sean. And Sean and I, Sean's bodybuilder, good-looking guy, and he and I hit it off real well. And we would sit, we would eat lunch. A particular year, we had lunch together, and we did the same things. I had the same kind of relationship with him. And this other guy would sit with us. I remember, I think his name was Bert. And Bert sat with us, and he used to laugh along with us. And I'd tell him, you know, there's no one that can call Sean an ugly guy. I'd say, you are so ugly. I said, man, you will never pass as a minister. You're terrible, which is my way of saying you are very gifted. I know, I'm a clod. Bert wasn't getting it. And one day he stood up and he said, I am sick of you guys. The Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying and for building up. I'm through. And he got up, he got his tray, and he went and sat over another table. Sean and I kind of sat there looking at each other. That was a strange turn of events for us. But to Bert, it offended Bert, and I wish we hadn't have done it. But for Sean and I, it was banter. It's the way I think many men are. I'm not here to advocate it, because if this is the way you are and the other person knows this is what you're actually saying, then make sure no one else is listening. But when I call Doug, you know, the thorn among roses, he is. The roses are there. He is the thorn. And it all comes together for a beautiful flower, does it not? I'm just trying to worm my way out of it, aren't I? I love Doug. I really love Doug. And he's the best thorn I've ever known. Make sure you watch what you say, folks. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He hears it. He may know your motive. And he may be able to get by with, man, I hate you. I had a friend of mine, we were playing tennis one time, and he dropped a drop shot right over the net, and I could not quite get there. And on my way up, I said, I hate you. To which he was going, I know, isn't it great? He got it. There was another guy that said, I am deeply offended by the way you talk to each other. Okay. Then I will never say that again in front of you. But I still hate him. No, I didn't say that. But he knew it meant I loved him, and that was a great shot, and I can't get to it. It was a better shot than my return. But it was unwholesome to another. So it wasn't so much that the Holy Spirit was grieved, but that someone else was, and I made them that way. What's supposed to come out of our mouth for others to hear is that which is edifying. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification. That word for edification is the same word we get for building a house. Building. When you can say something that's cutting, don't. When you can say something to build someone up, say it. I'm amazed at what little it takes to build someone up. A hello. I'm amazed at how many people will look me in the eye. I'll walk them on the path. Look me in the eye and say nothing. Nothing. The other day I walked by a woman with her children and I said, hello, how are you? Like I would, I normally do. How are you doing? And she was stunned by it. She said, oh, hi. Like, no one ever speaks to me. That's what it seemed to say to me. Walk by someone else, hey, how you doing? Nothing. No acknowledgement that another human being made in the image of God just walked by him. Nothing. If you just remember a name, if you take a prayer request from someone and you pray for that person and then tell them you did, you will have a friend for life. People never forget those things. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of building up. If you're a child, now if you're an adult, remember back when you were a child, remember what your daddy said to you, or your mom said to you one day, while you were playing baseball, or while you were growing up, just one little thing. The tiniest things are the things we remember. I remember so many of the encouragements my dad gave me and my mother. I remember playing baseball and my dad teaching me how and encouraging me and yelling at me when I wasn't playing to win or playing with any focus. And I remember the things that were teaching moments. And I don't think I ever forgot a single time my dad told me that he loved me. I love you. There's entire songs written on saying the words. One of my favorite ones is by D.C. Talk. Say the words. Say the words, I love you. I had a friend of mine who was at the funeral of my dad this past week, and I said that about my dad, and he said, Lance, I want to tell you, it's the same guy I was telling you about earlier, who never would have told me these things in the past. And he texted me, he said, hey, Lance, my son wrote today, he's 28. He said, and I told him, I love you. He said, and I've never said that to him. He said, and he immediately said, and I love you too, Dad. I said, okay, keep doing that. And then my next paragraph said, and now tell God you love him every day too. Every day, tell God you love him. I love you. I love you, Lord. Say it over and over. I don't care if you don't ever say it. Start. It's called building up people. If you can't tell your son or your daughter that you love them, what kind of a fool are you? I don't care what generation you're from. We didn't say that my generation. I don't see anything generational in the Bible. I see the admonition to build people up with proper words. And I don't know of any other phrase that can build a person up other than I love you. And by the way, when you say it, by golly, mean it. Don't be one of those people who says I love you to everyone and then doesn't at some later point in time. It meant you never did. According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And again, he sticks right there in the middle. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Allow me to go through these. Take a deep breath with me. Bitterness. That's what happens when you don't get your way. You've been angry for a while. You've not gotten what you want, either from your marriage or from your job or from your car or even your dog. You got to make some changes. Bitterness, it percolates. It leads to wrath and anger. To be wrathful is that word for rage. Again, unless it's directed at sin, you're just going to be mad because you didn't get your way. Your marriage is not going according to the way you thought it should go. Your job, your boss, your neighbor. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have neighbors who don't have, if their dogs bark, they bark in the house and you don't ever hear them? Wouldn't it be great if they always parked their cars in the driveway? You didn't have to go around their cars or look at their car in the middle of the street or on the street? Wouldn't it be great if they came out and said hello? Wouldn't it be great if they got their trash cans at the end of the day and put it up when they should? Wouldn't it be great if they didn't put their old wicker furniture out in the street to be picked up? Wouldn't it be great if everything went your way? Because every day that it doesn't, it just festers. And one day you've had it. You let them have it. It's time for wrath and anger to come out. And that never goes well. Paul says, put it away. Get rid of it. In fact, the word means terminate it. Terminate these things. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor is loud speech. It's not someone talking too loud. There's a lot of loud talkers. It's someone screaming. Put away the clamoring. Put away, get rid of it. If you think you have to raise your voice and start screaming at someone, you're grieving the Spirit of God within you. Does that matter to you? We've got to ask ourselves, does it matter? I made my wife cry a time or two. I remember the first time I made her cry, the first and the second times. And it hasn't been many. I can probably count on one hand that I know of. I'll never forget that feeling. First one, I humiliated her without trying. The second one, I just showed no respect for her. And I looked up both times, and there's this big tear coming down. And this woman I love so dearly, who's the kindest person, I hurt. And I never want to do that again, ever. Not because it makes me feel bad, but because I love her. She's a good lady. And when I think of the good lady she is, and I put the Holy Spirit who has sealed my soul, if it upsets me to upset someone I love, why would I ever consider upsetting the God who saved me? Put it away. Slander, talking bad about people, put it away. Terminate it. Along with all malice, which is just a general form of all kinds of evil. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. You know what it is to be kind, don't you? When you could be rude, you're kind instead. Turn it around. Tender-hearted means to take pity on people. Forgiving each other. In the sister epistle that Paul writes of Colossians, he says, put up with each other. Put up with each other. Let me say this, is that when you're in a church, we're with all kinds of people. They can hurt us, they can offend us, they can anger us, they can outright infuriate us. I mean, that can happen in your own family, right? If it can happen in your own family, the people you love the most, it's going to happen in a church. So here's my hypothesis. That's the way it's supposed to be. If you're in a church where even I infuriate you, welcome to normalcy. This is how we deal with these problems. If you don't want to deal with these problems, if you think you don't, I don't want to have anything to do with that, then go move out to the middle of Timbuktu and be away from everyone. You don't ever have to worry about these. But God has put us and made us for community, to be together with people that we may not even like, and yet they're our brothers or sisters in Christ. This is how we practice it. So if it's happening with you, good. Deal with it. Ask for forgiveness. If you need to get forgiveness, go and tell the person, you offended me and I'd like for you to apologize. You're probably going to need to do some apologizing too. So be open to that. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Isn't that what Jesus does for you and me every moment of every day, constantly forgiving me? Because that's what he even adds that. He said, we're to forgive each other just as God in Christ or through Christ also has forgiven you. He has forgiven us. If Christ has forgiven us and we can't forgive someone else, or we think the best way is just to move away and never talk to him again, you got to question whether you know what Christ did for you on the cross. We are supposed to seek forgiveness when we've offended. We are supposed to receive forgiveness. What happens if you don't receive forgiveness? What happens if you need to be apologized to because someone clearly hurt you and they don't? You still have to forgive? No, you don't. You get to forgive. You get to forgive. You have the privilege of doing what Jesus did, forgiving people who've never asked for forgiveness. It's one thing I can tell you from experience, as you could too, it's easy to forgive those who say, I'm sorry, here's what I did, I hope you'll forgive me. That's easy. Piece of cake. I want to forgive. For people who hold on to what they have and will not apologize, we get to forgive that too. The power of God resides in us. And folks, I tell you, I say this because God has put me through that wrench and that vice for 4.5 years on that issue of trying to get through my own bitterness, my own anger, my own clamoring to forgive people who have hurt me that will not ask for forgiveness and that may never. As Christ has forgiven, forgive. Why? That's easy. God indwells you. And the one thing you want in your life is to please Him. It's the only thing you care about is giving glory to God. Why all this? Because I want to, with what's left of my pathetic life, give glory to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, unto Your glory, You have forgiven people that, well, we didn't even ask for it. Because while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You've set us an example to do the same, and you've given us your Spirit. The power of the Creator of the universe resides within us. There are no excuses. Remind us of that, Lord. May we forgive. May we put up with. May we put aside all the putridness, the foulness, from our language to our actions, to our thoughts. And may we this day, from this day forward, seek one thing and one thing only, your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God's blessing be upon you to, from this day forward, bring glory and honor to His holy name. And God bless you as you go.